Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name here. I'm glad that you have made the decision to join us here on the program. You are listening to the Hamilton Corner. That is the name of the show. I'm trying to get all of these details together. I have to get that in a moment. Man, so much is happening in the world. I'm still thinking about those people who were the families of the people who lost loved ones in the crash here in Washington, D.C. My heart is heavy for them. And I just pray that the God of all comfort would comfort these bereaved family members, and that out of this tragedy that many will come to faith in Christ. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. I'm excited about this program because we're going to be talking about that, the intentionality that is necessary within this juncture of our nation's history. This is a program that where we remind you what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. And I will add to that, that if this nation is truly going to be a great nation, it's going to require more than what government has to offer. Our nation will not be a great nation based upon the actions of government alone. Government has a role to play, but its role is not the primary mover or primary driver in what our nation is to be. The primary driver says right at the beginning of our Constitution, we the people will be and must be that primary driver. So as you're making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome, I want you to understand that it is not only your full-time job, but you have a say by your life and the quality with which you live as to what our nation will be going forward. You have a say, just like, you know, electorally, you have a vote to cast. You have a vote to cast with your life in determining what kind of nation we are going to be. I'm going to turn us to the Word of God in a moment, and I'm going to take my time to walk through this portion of scripture. The context of it is vitally, vitally central to the concept that the concepts we will discuss during the program today. And it's not necessarily novel information if you've been listening to the program for any length of time, but is nevertheless appropriate for where we are within our nation's history. One of the things I said when I first got on the air is that we are reeling in our society from an idolatry of the experts, you know, to where people feel like, well, unless I have these letters behind my name as a result of academic accomplishment, then I am not qualified to speak to an issue, which is just foolhardy, frankly, foolhardy. This is not to denigrate specialization or particularized education or even professional accomplishment. But the idolatry of the experts causes us to cede ground and authority to people based on externalized status alone. You know, like here, one sector of that, right, is we have people who truly believe that they are unqualified to teach their children because they don't have a quote unquote degree in education. When you're teaching your children from birth, teach them how to walk, how to talk, how to chew food, how to brush their teeth. So what makes us think that we can't teach them how to read or write? Oh, well, you need a specialized degree to accomplish that. And so because of the specialized degree, we're willing to yield our offspring to complete strangers whom we don't know personally, nor do we know the quality of their character, but we assume things about them because some institution says that they have these letters behind their names and these certificates that qualifies them to do these jobs. When what does the scripture say? The scripture says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The phrasing I've explained before, the paideia and nouthesia of the Lord. Paideia means the whole training of the mind and the morals. The concept of bifurcating moral cultivation from academic matriculation is not a biblical concept. Yet, it has become normalized in our society because we bought into the idolatry of the experts. And there are many who assume perfect strangers to our children are more readily situated to love our children enough to cultivate their minds. And I'm not saying they don't, but the one thing is they don't know your children. But the assumption is made because of the expertise idolatry. That's just one example of what I'm talking about. Our nation will not be a great nation solely based upon the actions of government. I'm grateful for the things that President Trump is doing by and large. I'm grateful that, I don't know if you saw those hearings, Cash Patel. Oh, boy. But those things alone won't make our nation great. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. And this is the chapter where verse 12 in this chapter says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage is in this chapter. But we're going to focus on verses 16 through 22. All right. Psalm chapter 33 is a psalm that is penned chronologically after the events that are recorded for our benefit in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is where Yahweh pronounces that David shall be on the throne forever. All right. And this is the response to that pronouncement by God. And it results in this psalm. Contrary to popular understanding at the time in Old Testament Israel, verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, or some translations there say victory or safety. A war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, the war horse that is, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Now, I've made the observation before. These words contradict the prevailing notion at the time. At this point in history, kings believed that the potency of their reign was determined by the size of their army, the military innovation in their weaponry, and the quality of their horses. You know, we have horses, we have chariots. That was the Old Testament innovation akin to the development of tanks and other things in our age. Now you can add into like the concept of unmanned aerial drones. You know, you don't have to risk pilots in the air in certain military excursions because we can control them remotely with unmanned aerial drones. This is what war horses and chariots were viewed as. And so the king who had the most horses, had the most chariots, the greatest army, was then most confident in the duration capacity for their reigns. But in contrast to the prevailing narrative, the psalmist here indicates the king is not saved by his great army. This, guys, is where a biblical worldview contrasts prevailing worldly norms. All right? A recognition of who God is, his standards, his measure for what is available to us and what makes people great in his stead will contradict the prevailing norms of society, worldly society, and culture, frankly. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his strength. I don't care how many muscles you have, biceps, triceps, traps, delts. If God is not with you, I mean, do we need to recount the David and Goliath phenomenon? It don't matter if you are a Goliath. If God is not on your side, man, you'll be felled by a rock between the eyes. You'll be bested when you are a warrior from your youth by a shepherd boy. If God is not on your side. The psalmist continues, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. This is why I have said and will continue to say, a booming economy doesn't make a nation great. A deregulated deregulation doesn't alone make a nation great. In fact, a booming economy with a godless people simply resources well, agents of chaos and destruction. People often forget that Hitler's Germany was a potent, innovative military force, which is why Europe was like a feckless reed before the torrential winds that were the German Empire. They had money. They had ingenuity. And they projected chaos onto the world, frankly. The Jews and the undesirable in the, within the German Empire, within the entirety of the European continent, with designs to export that to the world. It is a safe expression that had not the United States stepped in, and the Lord graced the United States to step in, the world larger would be speaking German or Japanese. Just like the world today largely speaks English. The psalmist continues, our soul waits for the Lord. I'm saying what I'm saying, not to belittle or to denigrate or put a wet blanket on the things that are happening governmentally. Those things are important. But never forget, national government is not the same as local government. Lots of things must happen at the local level governmentally. At the state level, governmentally. But government is not going to make our nation great. The recognition that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, because when a people have submitted themselves to the Lord, there is an outsized consequence that results from it. You know, there's a reason why at the time of the Great Awakening that it corresponded with, you know, an increase in church attendance. There's a reason that the Great Awakening also corresponded with a reduction in the patronage for bars and pubs. There's a reason. Because when Christ saves a soul, the entire scope of that person's life is radically transformed. I've told you guys before, I knew nothing about conservative politics. All I knew is that Jesus saved my soul. And his word gives guidance as to how I, as a believer, am supposed to live. Which is why I was surprised to learn when the dude said, hey, you conservative. I was like, well, call me what you want, because it clearly was an insult. I said, call me what you want. But what I know is this is what God's word says, and I'm endeavoring to live according to what he's revealed in his word. I want to have a conversation with you today about some of the things that must take place if our nation is going to be a great nation, that cannot be done by government, with the hope of cultivating within you a fire to respond within your spheres of influence in your portion of our society so that you can build your portion of the wall for our nation.
Psalm 2 is the hub of all messianic prophecies. It even has God's perspective on those who oppose him. In verse 3, the God-haters reinterpret his moral law when it clashes with their desires. But Psalm 2:12 is true. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Read the full article, For Some, God's Holiness is Fetters and Cords, by me, Dr. Ray Rooney, on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III. Let me remind you a couple things I need to mention. March 1st, that's a Saturday, March 1st at, let me get the time. Saturday, March 1st at 5:30 p.m. I will be joining the Garrett Memorial Christian School for their fundraiser. All right, this is in Hope, Arkansas. If you are in the area, I was told I can invite you to come, but you do have to register to attend the fundraiser. To do so, you have to go to GMCS, that's for Garrett Memorial Christian School, GMCS Gala, that's G-A-L-A, 2025.eventbrite.com. Or you can contact the school directly and register by mail, which you can do by sending your registration information to GMCS Gala at P.O. Box 2318, Hope, Arkansas, 71802. Looking forward to this. This will be my second time, actually, in Hope, Arkansas, where it's going to be an amazing time together. And as I've explained before, one of the most important things we can do is offer our children a Christian worldview as we seek to cultivate their minds, which we call education. The cultivation of the mind is central to the disciples' responsibility to love the Lord. Jesus said it himself, we must love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. That's a part of the process. So Saturday, March 1st, you can still register, which I encourage you to do, by going to GMCS Gala 2025.eventbrite.com, or you can register by mail. This will be Saturday, March 1st at 5:30 p.m. Also, fellas, have you checked the calendar lately? You recognize that we are nearly in February. You realize that, right? What are you planning to do with your lovely brides on that date? You know what it is, February 14th. Well, I know you had plans, right? And you were planning to bring your bride to double date night. I know that's what you were planning. But even though I know that's what you were planning, and you may not have gotten your registration in yet, you can still do so by going to cultureproof.net. I will be joining my lovely wife and I, Maria and I, will be joining the Addisons at double date night, presented by Culture Proof, as well as Todd Wilson, who is hilarious if you have not heard him in person. It's going to be an amazing time. You don't want to miss double date night, February 14th. All right. Because I knew you had plans and I knew you already knew what you were planning to do with your bride, but you just hadn't got your registration in yet. You still have time to do so. Go to cultureproof.net to register, and I will be grateful to see you there. It's going to be an amazing time. All right. What makes a nation great? Y'all have heard me say on this program numerous times that the first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. The entirety of civilization turns on the reality of marriage and family, the quality of marriage, family, with offspring as a feature of the marital union. Unsurprisingly, because Satan does not like to contend with full-grown opposition. You know, there's a prophecy of a deliverer coming to Egypt to free the Hebrew people. What's the satanic plot? Kill all the baby boys. There's a prophecy of Messiah coming to Israel. What's Herod's demonically inspired? Let's kill all the baby. He doesn't like to contend with full-grown opposition. Well, what's the first human institution that God established? What is the primary unit responsible for the pedagogical offerings and the discipleship cultivation of children? The family. What's Satan's plot? Let's destroy the family. There is no amount of governmental activity that will primarily move the American populace away from the current trajectory that we're on, where the family is decimated. We are living in a time, and I'll explain this to you from U.S. Census data, where the number of children living only with their mothers has doubled in the past 50 years or so. The percentage and number of children living with two married parents has plummeted. Because of the all-out attack on the family, which I'll remind you is the only human institution that God allows to be described in his word as illustrative of Christ in his church. One of the major consequences that often goes unspoken, is that we have at this juncture at least two generations, certainly one full-heartedly, but burgeoning upon two generations of American citizens who are having a very difficult time understanding manhood and womanhood. We talked earlier this week with Dr. Gagnon on the program where you had a Supreme Court justice who could not or would not define what a woman was for whatever reason. Can I tell you something? That is the external professionalized version of what actually is true for many people in practice. What is manhood? The majority of children born today, I'm not saying all children are alive, but newly born children are being born into families where one of their parents is not living with them in the household. What is the consequences of that? You have young boys who don't know what it is and not being trained to know what it is to be men. We have young boys who are being deprived of the in-home discipleship rearing that cultivates within them what it means to be a provider, a protector, a prophet in the home, a priest. Why? I've never seen what it looks like. Simultaneously, you have lots of young women who are growing up in a home that all that they've seen is mama. So what ends up happening? They have no practical comprehension nor concept for how a woman is to interact with a man as the man's wife. Have no concept. In fact, I can tell you anecdotally, I've had conversations with men who resent the notion of, well, why is the financial responsibility for the family resting on my shoulders? It's a real debate within communities as to what it means to be a head of a family. We have society that's cultivated an expectation, and it's contributing, I'm going to get to this in a moment, to a plummeting birth rate, but we have lots of women who've been told that, oh, man, look, you dedicate yourself to your life and your career and all of this, and the next thing you know, they're increasing in age and realize there's a longing in my heart to be a wife and a mother, but I don't know how to respond to that. And so we have brokenness begetting brokenness, to where, as the Hebrew writer says, at the time that you should be able to teach others, you have need to be taught again the basic principles of the faith. This practical societal reality is not something government can do. It's not something government can remedy, can repair. How many conversations have you had? We had a young man who was like, man, I don't really know what I'm supposed to handle this as a man because I never really seen it. And make no mistake about it, the scriptures tell us very plainly that God is a father to the fatherless. But simultaneously, you have to recognize that God never intended for children. This is the reality of what Psalm 127 articulates. God never intended for the children born, especially into Christian homes, to have to learn to fend for themselves spiritually. And hear me well. When I say spiritually, I'm not limiting that concept to, you know, understanding the Beatitudes and knowing what the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are and things of that nature. Because the fact is, being a head of a family is a spiritual phenomenon. So we've had this, you know, arresting of development that has downstream consequences. And I've mentioned before, there is a reality of the outsized imprint of a father's investment in his children's lives, either by affirmative intentional investment or by negligence that happens. And the cycle, the mental health community understands this, which is why no matter what the issue presented may be, one of the first questions that are asked is, tell me about your relationship with your father, no matter what the issue is. And how many people do you know? Their answer to that question would be, well, I had this deficiency because I never really knew who my dad was. Or I didn't know about this because I really didn't, my father really wasn't active in this way. There's a real conversation with, you know, I don't really know amongst women. I don't really know how to be feminine. I don't really know how to be soft because all I've known is I've had to be hard and I had to be the breadwinner. I had to be the one to go and get it. Guys, this is not merely a cultural phenomenon. I would present to you or submit to you that this is evidence of a spiritual demonic attack that exists for the primary purpose of destroying God's design for family and kneecapping image bearers' capacity to fulfill God's destinies for them. How many young men today have an idea, have a concept, have a vision for what it looks like to pursue a woman in righteousness, to court her, to woo her, to win her heart, commit himself to her alone, relationally, socially, emotionally, and physically, with an eye towards rearing a family with her? How many men, honestly, are afraid of doing so because of what they've seen? Guys, these are areas that government cannot fix. In fact, government's efforts have been, well, I mean, of course, if we're going to have life in society, we got to create a financial incentive structure that keeps the man out of the home. And let's reward that. This has contributed to, and I want to be clear about something. I'm not condemning anybody personally, not saying anybody's a bad person, but I want us to zoom out and see, oh, snap, these are things actually that would make our nation great. We'll never be able to out-politic deficiencies in the home, deficiencies in the family, and things can become so bad to where we will normalize brokenness. And because of our emotional investment in people, we'll refuse to describe and assess brokenness as brokenness. We'll establish for it a new normal. You know, we'll have conversations about the strong single mother instead of recognizing, and this is not to condemn anybody, I personally know single, I have single mothers in my own family. But we need to be able to acknowledge with reality that that's not God's design. We have all kind of data that shows that the best circumstance for a child to thrive is to live with and be reared by their married father and mother. That's not an insult. That's not a pejorative. But we, reeling from the iterations of the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, No. We've normalized this to such a degree to where you can't even say that in public. At least you're not supposed to. We've gotten to the place to where, I mean, these are statistics. This is just a fact. According to the Barna Group's recently published study, Beyond the Porn Phenomenon, the top three pornography sites in the U.S. receive more web traffic annually than Netflix, Amazon, Pinterest, LinkedIn, and TikTok combined. Do you hear them? Combined. Why is that? One of the major relational realities, you could put the picture on the screen, old Zuckerbucks. One of the major realities, you have young men who don't have the capacity to approach young women in person because they have cultivated an entire life of digital engagement that has nullified their capacity to interact in real life to where they begin to conflate digital interaction with real life. Have you seen the video gamers and others who will spend 12 hours straight on a video game? Have you seen the young children that have violent temper tantrums if their parents dare remove from them their digital interactions? We've moved to such a place to where it's become a common phenomenon where young girls are on social media all over. They're talking about their body count. Just in case you don't know what that is, these are them publicly describing the quantity of men that they've slept with. Outside of marriage, of course. And that's a normal conversation among young people. Any wonder why U.S. fertility rates have plummeted to century lows to where we're not having children at replacement? How can a nation be great if we are not having children? You have lots of people that talk about, oh, we have to have immigrants because we're not having enough people in our country. Nobody's saying we ain't having physical intimacy. That's happening. So what's happening with the offspring? One of the major answers, we're killing them through abortion. Now, I know people talk about the political reality of abortion, but I'm talking about the mindset and the social appetite that causes that to be preferable. What is happening to a populace to where pornography sites are drawing more annual web traffic than Netflix, Amazon, Pinterest, LinkedIn, and TikTok combined? Combined! Not just the reality that is occurring, what is happening in the hearts and minds of the people that are pursuing it? Government can't address that. Sure, there can be obscenity laws and things of that nature, but I'm talking about the appetites among the people. These are things that government cannot handle, cannot respond to.
Maybe you've heard that AFA has a streaming platform, AFA Stream. Maybe you've just not thought about it. Maybe you're happy with the streaming platforms you already have. Would you consider giving AFA Stream a chance? What is on AFA Stream? Documentaries, educational material, some entertainment. If you want some spiritual inspiration, if you want to grow more in Jesus, then consider giving us a visit at AFA Stream on Roku or at stream.afa.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. And listen, what I'm saying, I don't want you to just say this is something that's happening in the world. Why has divorce become so prevalent amongst professing Christians to where you have many churches who won't even talk about what the Bible says about divorce because there's such a large quantity of divorced people within the congregation? Why are Christians who have the Word of God, that profess to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, but have become incapable of living in holy matrimony, to where we tear asunder the band of union and have the downstream consequences of, you know, children of divorce? And again, I'm not condemning anybody, but you have all the kinds of things that are attended to that. The lack of security, the desire for affirmation. How many young girls who are the daughters of divorced families who crave their father's attention, affirmation, love, and cultivation, but because their fathers are no longer in the home with them, they end up easy prey for the nearest dude who will give them some attention. And the next thing you know, before they even understand what's happening, they're giving their bodies to someone who is not their husband. How often, how frequent has that circumstance that I just described occurred where you live? This is not something government can address. And I'm talking a lot about the marital relationship, because it's so foundational to who God made us to be and so central to God's plan for his kingdom. Another one I alluded to earlier. The paideia, the cultivation of the mind. Government will not give the American people, and even more particularly, the people of God, a conviction to make sure whatever transpires, my children must be inculcated with a biblical worldview as they learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. For so long, and the idolatry of the experts is one contributing factor, we have been content with allowing our children to be indoctrinated by God haters in the name of what we call education. And we become surprised that in the nation where in the 1980s, President Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, that we have scores of American children who would vote for a Democratic Socialist. Why are so many of America's children willing to take up ranks with those who would be anti-Semitic on college campuses? Why is that? Sure, government can offer an executive order condemning anti-Semitism, but what if there's a heart condition? Government has a role to play, but it can't do the whole lift. You see what I'm saying? Why is there such a prevalence of faithless organizations that call themselves churches? Now, y'all know, I know that there's a remnant in our nation, and I praise God for the remnant of strong churches. Many of them are functioning in anonymity. They don't have the large platforms. They're not mega churches, but they're faithful and unknown. But the far more prevalent reality in our nation today, that we have politicians in pulpits that are afraid to tell the truth, to preach the full counsel of God's word because they don't want to offend, or they're more invested in the size of the crowd and the size of the offerings provided by the crowd than they are with honoring God. Government can't fix that. The number one question I get as I travel the country and I minister in various places is, Abe, can you help me find a good church? Why has it become so difficult to find a good church? Government can't fix that. I had a sister visited our church not too long ago. She said, you know, my husband and I have been praying about finding a good church. And I wonder why they're so afraid to talk about the issues that are really confronting us. One of the problems could be the same Barna report showed that nearly 20% of pastors are struggling with pornography usage. Government can't fix that. Take it to another area. What did the scripture say about debt? Borrowers will be a slave to the lender. All right. Do you realize? In the second quarter of 2024, total household debt in the United States of America rose to $17.8 trillion. Now think about it. We talk about the U.S. government having $33 trillion in debt. And that doesn't include unfunded liabilities. If you include unfunded liabilities for social programs, Medicare, Medicaid, those things, those numbers are astronomically above $33 trillion. But the American citizens are $17.8 trillion. And here's the thing. In household debt, in consumer debt. The term consumer debt, this is according to Financial Times, the term consumer debt generally refers to debt used to purchase goods and services for individual and household consumption. $17.8 trillion in consumer debt. I'm not talking about what you think or what your opinion. I'm talking, what does the scripture say? The borrower is a slave to the lender. How many of God's people in our nation, their purposes and ability to fulfill God's will for their lives has been undercut by their debt obligations? Let me ask this question. What would you do with your life and your time right now if you didn't owe anybody any money? Would you make different choices with your lives? Would you use your time differently than you're using it currently if you didn't owe anybody any money? And what would those choices be? How would you use your time? There are scores of you listening to me right now. If you didn't owe anybody, you would spend far more time at the homeless shelter. You spend far more time sharing the gospel, evangelizing. You would go to the mall. You would go to the neighborhood. You would knock doors. Some of you would actually start that business, the idea you've been having since you were a child, or that the thing you drew on that napkin when you were in college. Some of you would pursue those entrepreneurial visions and goals if you didn't owe anybody. But because you have this debt, Abe, you know I got to pay my bills, bro. Which I get. I'm a man. I live in this world. I understand it. But these are things the government cannot fix. Did I mention $1.14 trillion of that $17.8 trillion of household debt in America is credit card debt? Credit card debt. Now, I'm not condemning anybody personally. I'm just talking about the things that have to be addressed that government cannot address. What type of vibrant nation would we be if we were able to reverse course? For example, prior to 1913, when the Federal Reserve Act was passed, upwards of 90% of the American citizenry was debt-free. That has flipped entirely to where upwards of 90% of American citizens are in debt. And understand, I know about mortgages versus generalized consumer debt and all these kinds of things, but I'm talking about the things that shackle us and hinder us from fulfilling what God has planted us in this life to be and put on our hearts to do. These are things government cannot change. What about the perception, by and large, in our society to where in order to have what's quote-unquote understood to be a good life, you have to pursue these types of occupations and we leave the trades completely ignored? What about the idolatry of university that in many of our churches, when a child turns a certain age, well, where are you going to college? Assuming that college is the route to pursue. I'm not opposed to university as long as it's purposeful. But what's happened, by and large, university has been the place where many of our children, the reality of what they believe is revealed and how they live. And they also happen at the exact same time where you have wolves on campuses who want to divert the children away from their parents' faith. These are not things government can fix. What about the entire complete ignorance of the Great Commission's instruction to make disciples, let alone the ability to execute that commission? George Barna released a report not too long ago that indicated that professing Christians in our country are more likely to be influenced by the world than to influence the world. Government can't fix that. Government can't fix that. I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had personally with Christians who are married. And let me tell you something. The objective for our unions are not just to make it, you know. God makes it available for us to thrive in his economy. If I am a Christian and I'm a husband, the first external outlet for my Christianity to be in full effect is in my relationship with my wife. But we have many professing Christians have gotten to the place that I can't even talk to my husband. I can't even talk to my wife. And this has been the environment in which children have been reared. And children may not know what to pursue, but all they can tell you, I don't want what my parents had. How frequent is the refrain of children, I don't want the type of relationship and marriage my parents had, that send them either running, screaming away from the concept of marriage, or not knowing what affirmatively to pursue, nor how to function, but all they know is, I just don't want that. Versus, man, I love the marriage that my parents have, and I pray and I hope by God's grace that I can have a fraction of what my father and my mother enjoyed. What's the more common occurrence? That's what I want to know. What's more common? What's more common in your experience? What's more common in your environment, your spheres of influence? Guys, these are things government cannot fix. You understand what I'm telling you? These are things government cannot fix. And in fact, the Leviathan state that has metastasized has often grown with the retrenchment in family. We can no longer trust families to be the source of establishing, you know, financial stability generationally. So we have to create these social systems. The scripture indicates that as parents age, the primary responsibility for those parents are the adult children. But because families have been decimated, families have been isolated, we can't trust families to care for family members, so we have to create these governmental programs. That last I checked are contributing to our nation's bankruptcy. Government can't fix that. What if we had this radical notion where the people of God actually took the word of God seriously and we understood that if a man doesn't care for his own household, before the elderly parents become a burden upon the church corporately, the first line of response is, what's going on with the adult children? Guys, these are things government cannot nor should it address. Should it be responsible for primarily? This is what we are supposed to be about. And because Satan does not like to contend with full-grown opposition, there is a hellacious attack upon the family, seeking to decimate the family, have something as potent as the drive for physical intimacy, and remove it from the confines and the boundaries that God has established it for, and allow it to burn the proverbial house down. You have a fire, the same fire that is placed inside of the fireplace has the capacity to give warmth to the entire home. But if you remove that fire outside of the fireplace, it's going to burn the house down. And that's what's been happening. The assault on the family is an attack on the Imago Dei, an attack on God's primary institution. Young boys deprived of what it means to be men. Young girls deprived of learning what godly manhood looks like in the home. Young boys and girls deprived of what it looks like to have godly womanhood in the home. And so we're figuring out the best that we can. And we live and life happens. And by the time we really get a place of some wisdom and capacity to understand, by this time now, at the time, we should have been able to help others. We being taught again in this arresting of development has protracted adolescence. Lack of covenantal commitment, plummeting birth rates, and we have boys in adult male bodies, girls in adult female bodies, with no capacity for the maturity of selflessness, but we live from the maxim, you exist for my fulfillment, instead of, I've been placed here to serve you in love. Government can't make America great on its own.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.